set so free, caught in your love for me. Never been more secure, knowing your heart, Lord. Never been so free, caught in your love for me. Never been more secure, knowing your heart.
Have just one of those days where your brain is like, you just wonder where it's at. Kind of having one of those mornings this morning. I don't know if it's because not enough Mountain Dew or we had a, you can be seated this morning. We had a get together at our house yesterday, African International Ministries. They were over at our house. We had a barbecue. We had just a great time, and I don't even know where I'm going with all of this. I guess I just want to talk about barbecue. I don't know. Brother Claude brought me a whole cooler of Mountain Dew. I don't know if he's trying to help me or hurt me. I'm not quite for sure. But we had a great time. Then we had a youth banquet last night, a youth parents banquet, and got together with all the youth parents and had a great time. And here we are this morning. Now, I have to take and redo the announcements because I guess I made a number of mistakes. So I forgot some things. You ever do that? I want to blame it on these guys over here. The funeral is Wednesday. Not Saturday. I don't know how I got Saturday out of Wednesday. Did I say Saturday? I'm looking right at it. You guys need to, you know, sometimes you have dyslexic. Anybody ever, I've had issues with that. Usually it's just numbers and letters, but now it's days and words. So I'm not quite for sure. But it will be on Wednesday evening. And then also they're asking Sister Brittany Waters, if you could contact with her. They're looking, we're providing the meat for the meal, but we're looking for sides and desserts. So if you could talk with Sister Brittany Waters, maybe give her a call, check with her, and she'll get you set up on that. So with that, I feel like I haven't been up here speaking in like months. And maybe that's part of it. Maybe I'm just all nervous this morning because it's, haven't been up here in a while. We've had revival services with the Spears, and then I had one day in there, and then we had Sunday school, spring crusade, and so I'm excited about what God is doing, and we're stepping into our theme for this year. Our theme is forward, and it's forward into the promise. How many of you believe that God has given you a promise? How many of you believe God's given you a purpose? And attached to that purpose, there's promises, right? And I believe that this is the year that we collectively as a church, we need to step in to that purpose, step into that promise. And we're going to start with a series. I'll start this morning. I will not be here this evening. My wife and I have to travel to La Crosse. Or if many of you know, our bishop, Brother John Putnam, over this district, the whole state of Wisconsin, is stepping down and retiring and resigning, I guess, from his term as bishop. And we have some business that has to be taken care of prior to that. And our district, Wisconsin district, has gone into a whole entirely new accounting phase and such accounting programs and how everything has to be done. And so we have a meeting there. We have to clear up some things before we have our district conference, which is coming up in a few weeks. But I want to talk this morning about the power of my witness. And this will be a series, so I want to start this morning, and I'll have part two on next Sunday morning, and then we'll go next Sunday night. The power of my witness, I want to talk about overcoming fear, overcoming doubt, and overcoming insecurities that we have in our lives. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him, meaning the devil. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We could look at this and we could read this in a number of different ways. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the word, or by the way they lived their lives, how they lived their lives. Your life is a testimony. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, but your life is a testimony to someone else. And they did not love their lives to the death. I'm going to look at the word testimony. A testimony, we can go into a court scene. And, of course, I'm kind of really old school, so some of you old school people will remember Perry Mason. That, like, goes way back. I don't think he ever lost a case. And with his sidekick there, investigator Mr. Drake, and the testimony, a testimony is a formal written or a spoken statement, especially one given in a court of law. So when you're in a court of law and you go in to give a statement, it's usually a sworn statement. You'll put your hand on the Bible and you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And we look at this, it's evidence or proof that is provided by the existence or appearance of something. So when we look at a testimony, it's a spoken or a formal written statement. It's evidence or proof by the existence or appearance of something. So yesterday, and we finished up our barbecue, you could tell that Brother Claude had been to a barbecue by the testimony on his shirt. You see, you can tell when your young toddler comes up to you and you say, did you get in the cookie jar? And they look at you and they say, no. And they have cookie crumbs all down their shirt, and they have chocolate chips stuck to the corner of their mouth. You see, it was the power of their testimony that gave them away. Testimony. I remember years ago when we used to have testimony services here at church. I don't know how many of you remember the testimony services. They were really great and powerful at times. And they were like, oh my goodness, at other times. You had those that would get up, never lift their hands, never lift their head, and they would rattle off very quickly on how they've been walking with the Lord for 27 years. The Lord has been faithful, and I will be faithful, and I pray that I'm faithful to the end. And they sit down. Then you have those that get up, and it takes them 3 to 5 minutes to even put their thoughts together to say anything. I'm not saying that neither one is good or bad, but you get 4 or 5 people, and a testimony service, and you can pretty much finish out your service. So some people use that as a preaching time, and other people use that to share a God moment in their lives. But every one of us, regardless of whether we get to stand and testify or whether we keep that testimony to ourselves at times, that testimony is the power of our witness. We can all go through, a family can go through a situation, and every member of that family can have a different response and a different level of experience. They can respond different emotionally and physically and all of these things. And it's the power of your witness. I've known of families that have gone through, and it's been a time where that it pulls the family together or it drives a family apart. And all because of how we choose to live our witness. Testimony, it's about what we've experienced. It's about what we've seen and heard. And as Christians, our testimonies, we can talk about our experiences that we have with Jesus Christ. We can talk about how that God has delivered us and we've overcome drugs and alcohol and lusts of our flesh and all of these different things. Understand that as a Christian, we are called to a relationship with God. Everything with God is about relationship. It's not necessarily always about experience. A lot of times we say, well, my experience is with God. We can have experiences with God, but just because we have an experience with God doesn't necessarily mean that that experience has an adverse effect on our relationship. We have relationships with God, and relationship is all about communication. We talked about Brother Ryan and Sister Hannah. I said Kent Clark. I said Clark Kent, didn't I? The Daily News. Is that who he wrote for? Was that right? What else is wrong in this story? Steve Rogers, who was he? Now, he's my good preaching buddy in Milwaukee. But he was Captain America. The other day I was at a desk or at a counter purchasing. I forget what I was buying, and my phone rings. The guy looks across the counter, and he looks at it and says, Steve Rogers. He's like, oh, you got a call from Captain America. I'm like, he can wait. He calls me all the time. You see, it's through our salvation. It's through communication that relationships develop. And it's through our salvation and within that relationship that God literally comes alive inside of us. And when God comes alive inside of us, we have to understand something. We change. If we don't change, then God's really not coming alive inside of us. We live in a world today where that everybody wants to be a Christian, but they don't want to be Christ-like. They want to do the love because it's all about love, but they don't want to do the sacrifice. They don't want to do all of those things like take up your cross and follow me. We don't want to crucify our flesh. We want to live in our flesh but still love Jesus. It's all about change. When God comes to live inside of us in the power of the Holy Ghost, things change inside of us. And we must also understand that God deals with every person in a different way. How God deals with me is going to be different than how he deals with you. How he deals with your wife is going to be different than how he deals with you. How God deals with your children is going to be different than how God deals with you. And the more that he deals with the person is much different, as I said, how he deals with others. But the more that we as Christians come forward and talk about how God has intervened in our lives, the more people will begin to see as well and realize that God is really for real. Because it's the power of our testimony. There's nothing more real than the power of your testimony by standing up and saying, listen, I was dead, as Brother Ben Thompson, for 27 minutes. I should have suffered severe brain damage. All of these things should have happened to me. But yet I'm standing here today, standing in front of you. That is the power of our witness. That is the power of our testimony. So why, when we begin to realize this, it inspires others. I think sometimes that we look at our lives and we don't think that our lives have anything worth sharing. We really think that. And why do we think that? I think it goes back, and we're going to be talking about insecurities this morning, because we become very insecure in ourselves. Our power and our testimony. We begin to realize that if we could realize the power of our witness, it will inspire other people to seek after God and turn to God and turn away from sin. How else do they know who Jesus Christ is unless they see Jesus Christ inside of us? There's power in that, folks. It's not, sometimes we look at this special thing. What's this special thing that I have to do to win someone to the Lord? Just let that testimony, just let that witness shine through in your life. You're sitting at the lunch table and somebody's talking about a struggle that they're going through, and maybe you've gone through that struggle, or someone you know here at church has gone through that, and you just begin to encourage them. What does Acts 1 and 8 says? But ye shall receive power. You shall receive power. When shall you receive power? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be, what? Witnesses. So there's power in your witness. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. You shall be witnesses to me in Madison, and all of Dane County, and in Wisconsin, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. To be a witness is to speak and communicate the things that you have seen and heard in your life that happened because of Jesus Christ in your life. It's the Holy Ghost that makes Jesus real to us, and it's the Holy Ghost that makes Jesus real through us. The Holy Ghost is real to us. I've experienced the Holy Ghost. But it's through us. It's through us that makes Jesus real to the world that we live in. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. When I look into scriptures, and I go into the Old Testament this morning, and Moses is one of my favorite Bible heroes. I have a lot of heroes in the Bible. I love Moses and I love Joshua. Those were two great men in the Old Testament. And I love Moses partly because I love the historical factor that surrounds Moses. And I love ancient history, ancient world history. Moses, from the very beginning of his life, was a dangerous story. He was born a Hebrew slave, a young infant, and of course he because Pharaoh had ordered a decree that all the young Hebrew babies were to be killed, that his mother took and wove together a basket of reeds and put Moses in that basket and put him into the Nile River, hoping that someone would find him and protect him. And what happens is Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and then Pharaoh's daughter, they seek out to find a Hebrew mother among the Hebrews to help teach and train him. And who's selected? It's just such a God awesome, it's an incredible story. God ordained from the very beginning. He was an amazing leader, yet, and his leading ability, he was considered to be the meekest and humblest man on earth. Now, when I look at meekness, I look at someone that would almost be of a weak type of a character. But I remember reading in the story of how that God was ready. He was fed up with Israel, and he was fed up with the whole mess. And he says, you know what, Moses, I'm going to destroy them. I should have never have even gone this route. He's having this conversation with Moses, and Moses says, God, if you're going to take them out, you got to take me out first. I don't know how many of us would do that. Say, Lord, if you're going to destroy my neighborhood, you got to destroy my family first. That doesn't seem to be like a very meek person, but yet He was very meek, but yet within that meekness and humility gave him a power that no other man has ever had. We see him in all of his glory, and we see him in all of his failures. And we're able to see through Moses, if we read about his life, we're able to see humanity all throughout the life of Moses. Moses doesn't hide anything. In fact, that he understands that he's weak. He doubts his call when God speaks to him through the burning bush and all of these great, exciting miracles happen. And God says, listen, I'm calling you to go down there to Egypt, and you're going to go back and you're going to take and talk to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him to let my people go and all of this. The first thing that Moses does is he begins to doubt his call. He begins to doubt himself physically, but you see, God can use us. And we have to understand this. God desires to use the weak, because through the weak, they become strong. God desires to use us. God desires to use me, despite of my weaknesses and despite of my doubts and despite of my failures. We read in Exodus chapter 4 that God asked Moses to throw his shepherd's staff down on the ground. Here God is trying to prove to Moses just how powerful of a God he is. So he tells Moses, he says, Moses, take your shepherd's staff and throw it on the ground. And when it does, it turns into a snake. Now, I don't know about you, but when God asked him to pick it up, he did not tell him to pick it up by the head, which is how you would normally pick up a venomous snake or a snake of any sorts, especially a venomous snake. God says, pick it up by the tail. Now, I just want to let you know this morning that I believe that I have a measure of faith within me. God has given each and every one of us a measure of faith. But I don't know if I have enough faith to pick up a puff adder by the tail. I don't know if I have enough faith to even pick it up, let alone. I have enough faith that I could probably run fast enough to get away from it. But here God is speaking to Moses and he says, pick it up by the tail. And Moses picks it up, and what happens? It turns right back into his staff. And Moses looks at that, and he is no doubt as awed, and God says, but I'm not finished yet, Moses. You got a lot of insecurities in you that we got to work out. He says, take your hand and look at your hand. Now just imagine this, looking at your hand. Imagine if you're praying and God tells you to just look at your hand. So you look at your hand and then he says, take your hand and put it inside of your cloak. So he puts it inside of his cloak. And God says, pull it back out. And he pulls it back out and it's full of leprosy. Wow. No doubt a number of things went through Moses' mind, because back then leprosy was a death sentence. It's like, God, you want me to do all of these things, and now you've just struck me with leprosy. And God says, but I'm not done yet. Stop being so insecure here, Moses. You got to trust me. Put your hand back inside your coat. So he puts his hand back in. And when he pulls it back out, it's perfectly normal. You see, Moses, right here, he saw two miracles right before his eyes. But think of how Moses responded. Now think, put yourself in this situation this morning. Before you come to church, God tells you to take and throw down your umbrella. You throw it down and it turns into a big old huge snake. And he tells you to pick it back up and it turns back into your umbrella. And then you still struggle and he tells you to take your hand and put it inside your coat. You put it inside your coat and you bring it out and it's full of leprosy. And you're thinking, God, what is happening here? But look at what Moses does in Exodus 4, verses 20, verse 10. Moses has this conversation with God where he tries or attempts to explain to God why, even though you proved yourself to me. I'm still not worthy of this. He says, oh, Lord, I'm paraphrasing this a little bit here. He says, oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. You know, God, I've got a speech impediment. I'm not really good at this. I stutter. I've never have been. And I'm not now. I mean, I had the best teaching and training as a young adult, and even though you have spoken to me, you showed me all of these great things, God, I still get tongue-tied and my words get all tangled up. His staff turns into a snake, his hand becomes leprous, and Moses still has a conversation with God, and he says, I can't do this. You see, I see some trust issues growing here with Moses. How many of you have trust issues with God? You trust God for everything in your life? If you didn't raise your hand, then I want you to sign your car over to me before you leave here and trust that God gets you home. Any takers? Okay, I didn't think so. Maybe your car's not worth driving home. Maybe that's... Is that the case, Brother Josh? You're like, yeah. I got $800 worth of repair bills on it. So I'm just going to trust you're going to fix it and give it back to me. You see, he doubted that God could use his stuttering mouth to lead a people to freedom. He doubted that God could do what God just said that he could do. He doubted that God would come through for him. So we see a problem beginning to develop. Moses is not listening to a voice of God trying to speak into his life. He's listening to a voice of insecurity that's trying to explain to God why he can't do what God has called him to do. Because at this point in time, Moses, even though he's having a great, incredible encounter with God, and this is something that we can all learn from, because we can come to church week after week and month after month and years can go by and we can have great encounters with God, but we still operate under our own power. We get just enough of God to keep us content. And God says, listen, I am desiring this church. I am desiring you as an individual that the promises that I have given to you, I'm going to come through for you. But you got to trust me. You see, this has been a problem in the church since its inception. Insecurity does a great job of highlighting our weaknesses and isolating us from the truth. Moses was weak. And on his own, he had no chance of any success against Pharaoh. But now understand one very important detail in this story. God says, I am going to go with you. I'm going to be there with you, Moses, every step of the way. On his own, he had no chance of succeeding. But he was not going alone. You see, God just needed a mouthpiece. And sometimes in the world we live in today, or most of the times in the world we live in today, Brother Mark, God is saying, listen, all I'm asking you to do, Mark, is be a mouthpiece. You can't heal that person. You can't save that person. You can't do anything inside of that person. All I'm looking for is someone that will be my mouthpiece. That's what God's looking for us. We see miracles all around us. God is healing people. God is reconciling lives. We see addictions that are being broken. We see hearts that were far from God turning back to him. I believe our sons and daughters, prodigals, are coming home. Some have come home. fathers, we need to own up to our responsibility. I see a lot of our men stepping up, and I see a lot of our mothers selflessly giving of themselves, and walls are coming down. And even we even see God using us to bring about change in others. We see God working miracles in our own lives, great miracles, yet through all of this, we still have doubts. We still struggle. I mean, wonder how God could ever use us. And we continue to feed on our insecurities and doubts and relying on our own strengths. And what we end up doing is we begin to remind ourselves that we're weak. Some of you are going to walk out of here today and you're going to say, you know what? I agree with what Pastor was saying, but he doesn't understand me. I'm just a weak person. I'm scared. My life's too busy. I'm tired. I had a cousin. I love him dearly, but he always would say, I'm just dumb. I'm a failure. We become wounded, and then through that woundedness, we become ugly. We become hopeless, addicted. Sometimes we just are just flat outright lazy. We become bitter, become shameful. We say, God, I'm just a work in progress. You just got to keep working on me. How many of you ever told God that you're just tainted? I'm just a tainted individual, God. I'm like Samson. I've got these moments, these bursts of glory, but the rest of the time, I'm just bad. You got to just deal with me, God, the way that I am. You just got to understand this is how I am. And God said, no, no, no. That may be how you are, but that's not how I desire you to be. And we begin to find ourselves bargaining with God and telling God to leave me alone, God, and move on to someone that has more potential. And God's replying back through his word. And he's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. God doesn't have to give us a whole book sometimes. Sometimes he can just give us a short verse where he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, the power that says, let there be light, and there was light. My power is made perfect in what? In your strengths? And your abilities and your talents? No, his power is made perfect in my stupidity, in my weakness. You see, church, it's not about our strengths. It's not about our gifts and our abilities. It's about us trusting God to do what only God can do. Our insecurities are a chance for God to show off through us and to remind us that it's not about us. So when you look at people, insecure people, did you know insecure people spend a lot of time comparing themselves to others? I'm going to read our mail here this morning, church. Okay, we've had some great services, some great revival services. And sometimes we just got to get down to addressing some things that just have to be. We're still flesh, revival or not. Insecure people spend a lot of time comparing themselves to other people. Insecure people, they fear strong, gifted people. They don't want to associate. They're afraid of them. They want to keep their distance. Insecure people are only able to feel comfortable around people who they feel really need them. Insecure people can be really needy people. Insecure people need to control everything in their world. That's why insecure people have an issue with trust. Trusting others and trusting God. Insecure people build cases against people. Listen to me. Insecure people build cases against people in their minds to feel better about themselves. If we're going to have the power of a testimony, and God is going to use us and many, many great miracles, signs, and wonders. We have to rid ourselves of these things that are in our life. Sometimes we can build cases against people in our minds. We can imagine things in our minds that don't even exist. Insecure people take people's compliments of others. Listen. Insecure people take people's compliments of others as an insult to themselves. Have you ever been in a group of people and someone come up and compliment the person next to you and you walk away feeling insulted? You got an insecurity issue. I'm just saying. Insecure people think me. Me. It's about me instead of us. Insecure people are over. It got really quiet in here. Insecure people are overly self-conscious. And did you know that insecure people love to live in conflict all the time? Now let's look at confident people. Okay? This is what God wants us to become. Confident people are comfortable around gifted and powerful people regardless. You're comfortable around that. Confident people love empowering people. It's not about me, it's about them. What can I help them? Confident people spend a lot of time thinking about destiny vision. Not of themselves, but of others. Confident people see themselves as a catalyst to the destiny of others. Confident people love themselves and are comfortable with who they are, but not love in a prideful way. Love in a confident way, that I am this way because God created me this way. And I'm going to take the best that I have, and I'm going to do with it what I have. Confident people are vulnerable about their weaknesses, their flaws, and their limitations. Confident people enjoy seeing other people honored. And confident people live in peace because they're confident. Have you ever heard that statement? To just look inside and find that inner beauty. Ever heard that? Just look inside. Sometimes a lot of ladies will say that to other young, just look inside and find your inner beauty, and inner beauty could it, your inner strength. You see, did you really know that inner beauty or inner strength is really a false solution? We often hear that message that promises to solve all of our insecurity woes and give us that sense of self-confidence that we crave and that purpose that we crave. And we're told to look inside and discover all of that beauty that you possess within. You see, we let self, our flesh, fade away into the backgrounds of our lives. When we let that fade away and we become consumed with Jesus Christ, our insecurities begin to melt away. You see that inner self that we like to, that inner strength, that inner beauty that we like to call in, that we got to draw from that. That's what got us in the mess in the first place. Think about it. That inner, you're going to use the same mess. That's like spilling barbecue sauce on your white T-shirt and using barbecue sauce to clean it out. I had to use barbecue sauce in there, okay? We could use Tide Pods, but I don't want to give anybody the bad idea. Listen, no matter how hard we try to find our inner beauty, it's just not going to work. When I look at my life, and when we look at our lives, sometimes we only see our mistakes and shortcomings and eventually realize that if we're ever going to gain freedom over the compromise and insecurities that have been controlling our lives, we need something more powerful than anything that I possess within myself. If I'm going to get over some of these things, some of these thoughts, some of these trust issues, You see, finding my own inner strength or inner beauty isn't enough because I need to look beyond myself for the answers. And that's when I discovered what it meant to completely surrender my life to Jesus Christ and let him take over every aspect of my life. Listen, church, true freedom doesn't come through self-realization. The freedom comes through self-denial. Did you get that? It's a good thing to write down that true freedom doesn't come through self-realization. It comes through self-denial. Thus exchanging self-confidence for Christ's confidence. Because sometimes we can have way too much self-confidence. So there's nothing wrong with being self-confident. But we can take it to a level of pride. Okay? Insecurity is a struggle that countless Christians have to deal with. Whether you're ridiculed in childhood by peers or family members, maybe you were abused. I don't know everyone's background. Or sometimes you just were never able to live up to those expectations that perhaps your mom or dad or someone expected of you to live up to. Sometimes we don't live up to our own expectations and we become frustrated that we're not good enough. You see, learning how to feel good about ourselves is not the solution to overcoming insecurity. It's important to understand how precious we are in God's sight. We're so valuable, in fact, that he robed himself in flesh. He came to this earth. He was crucified. He shed his blood on a cross for our insecurities, for our lack of faith, for our sins. He not only rescued us from sin. Sometimes we like to sing the song, he rescued me, he rescued me. He didn't just rescue me. He reconciled me. You can be rescued and walk away the same person. You just had a dramatic experience. But to be reconciled in Christ, I'm not just rescued from my sin. I have been reconciled back unto Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You see, to not deny ourselves according to a biblical pattern literally means to lose sight of ourselves and our own interests. So the question, who am I? Is not nearly as important as the question as who is he? Who is he? It may seem hard to believe that self-denial rather than self-esteem could really be the solution to insecurity because the world says that it's inner. It's from within you is the key to overcoming insecurity. But God is saying, no, 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 no. It's just the opposite. Denying yourself is the key to overcoming insecurity. We have to let self fade into the background and become consumed with Jesus Christ. And as we do that, our insecurities will begin to melt away. We no longer look to ourselves, to our own merit, to our own talent, to our own beauty, to our own uniqueness, to find that confidence. But instead, we look to God. What does our scripture say? And they overcame him. They overcame him. I think our biggest source of insecurities is him, being the devil. You could stand to your feet this morning if our musicians could come. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and did not love lives. Did not love their lives to the death, meaning they were willing to take up their cross daily and follow me. You see, God is calling us, church. God is calling you, every last one of us here today, has a divine purpose in your life. I don't care what your life has been through. We're not here to discuss past hurts. Everybody has got skeletons in their closets. Everybody has things they don't want everybody to know about. We all have all of those things that we want to keep hidden. And some things should just stay hidden. But in all of this, God is saying, listen, I have a purpose for you. I have a purpose for you. In order for you to fulfill that purpose, we have to deny ourselves. We have to be willing to let go of our insecurities. Say, God, I'm going to let go. I was talking with an individual just last week, and I said, you know, it's really funny because over the last few months, you can kind of feel a something changing inside your life. I just made this statement. I said, sometimes I don't feel like my life is my own anymore. And I was praying this to the Lord. I said, Lord, sometimes I just don't feel like my life is my own anymore. And God says, exactly. That's how it's supposed to be. You're finally learning how to deny yourself and to take up that cross daily and follow me, because it's not your life. You're going to go where I want you to go, and you're going to say what I want you to say, and you're going to do what I want you to do, and get over it. Because if you're going to fulfill that purpose, we got to be so interconnected in our spirits that you got to be a part of me. You're not a self-contractor out there running your own thing, and then we just get together on Sundays and Wednesdays. No, this is an everyday thing. This has to happen every day. So this morning, if you're struggling, we all struggling, I want to open up this front area, our altar area, and just invite you to come down and pray. We say, well, I don't know where to start. Now, sometimes just repentance is just a great place to start. Maybe you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It'll give you the power to overcome. That's why He gave it to us. We have altar workers that would gladly pray with you. You have a lot more in you than what's coming out of you. God is desiring to draw that out.
Take it all, my life in your hands. My heart is yours.
You choose not to come to the front.